Good morning.
Well, happy Father's Day. It's a day we remember fathers, and for good, we try to remember the good about what they've done. And fortunately for us, we have a Heavenly Father, and it's how we address Him as our Father. And so let's ask Him to bless our time today. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we receive Your call to worship. As our Father, You have given us an inheritance. You've given us Your presence, Your love. You've given us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You. These are the things we carry. These are the things that identify us, that give us security, and even set out who we are, our meaning and our purpose in life, to love You and to love one another. And so we thank You for this great call. And we thank You that we get to be Your children. You are God and we are Your creation. And so we worship You today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we begin to worship, we want to turn to page D. And it's just recognizing that we are not God. And the reality that we're not God means that we are not held responsible for being perfect. We're creatures that need forgiveness from a Creator God. And so we just set the whole tone. It's a prayer of confession for things we've done or we haven't done. And so if you can do it and you want to put yourself in that position to receive God's grace and mercy, let's pray this together and then receive His word of absolution. So we pray, Lord, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against Thee in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And then Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins. Amen. Lord, we praise You for loving us, for being a Heavenly Father to us, for keeping us close to You. In Jesus' name, we praise You. Amen. One of the scriptures today is historically in the church calendar. You've gone through Easter season. We had Pentecost Sunday last week, and then today is the recognition because of the Trinity. So historically, since like the year 800, the church has been celebrating Trinity Sunday because it's right after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit now has been unleashed. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have revealed themselves and given themselves freely to the world. And so we recognize the Trinity. God in three persons. And so that's what we celebrate today, and it's definitely a distinction for Christians. I want to read the first passage. I always try to read a passage from the gospel so you hear from Jesus, and then we'll talk about a passage from the book of Acts. But if you can listen or go with me to John chapter 8, verse 48 through 59, and see if you can figure out what this has to do with Trinity Sunday. It's a fun little game. John chapter 8, verse 48. I might ask you after we read it, you can tell me, what does this have to do? Let's see if you can do it. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they did the only thing reasonable people could do. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It's the reading of God's word from the Gospel of John. So what does that have to do with Trinity Sunday? If you don't know, that's great. I'm so glad I'm here. You should be glad I'm here. What is it? I hear whispering and murmuring among the people. Right. Good job, Lowry. Who's your dad? There's a confession. He says, before Abraham I was, I am, which is a name for God, the I am. He's saying to the people who know the law, who are protecting the law from guys like Jesus, because they think Jesus is challenging authority. Jesus is saying things that's going to make it politically difficult for them, spiritually difficult for them. They don't believe it. And Jesus says, before your man, the guy who God called out and started a nation in Abraham, I was there. And so it's very offensive because Jesus is saying he's God. He doesn't taste death. That's just one of many places where Jesus says, I am. And on a Sunday where we celebrate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just know there's no confusion in the scriptures about Jesus being God. It's why they killed him. It's also why we kill him. Because we want to be God of our own lives and our own universe. And when someone else is God, we silence them. And so we silence Jesus. And then it's confusing. Well, who was he God? Yes, he was God. He said it plainly. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the John reading. It's all setting up for the book of Acts, because we celebrated Pentecost last week, and today is the week is right after. It's actually the same sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 2, we'll pick up Peter's sermon at verse 22. And just to catch you up, here's what's happened. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Remember, the festivals are to rehearse, to reenact what God has done. So yeah, a feast we think is just about the meal and everything, but you're rehearsing or reenacting some great event. Like, I don't know if you celebrated when the Cubs won the World Series. No, you should have. You get together and you might wear your Cubs outfit and you rehearse and you talk, like rehearse in the sense of talk about the great hits and the great games and the great, and that's what these festivals are. So people come, they gather at Passover, and Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And he is the blood on the doorpost of Passover. So the reenactment of Passover becomes this reality thing where Jesus dies for us and is resurrected. Then 50 days later is Pentecost, and that was to celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So they all come from all around to celebrate and remember and rehearse the fact that God gave us his law, his words, is what they called it. They called it the words of God. Like, here's what defines you as a people. You don't kill. You don't steal. You worship God. Like, this is reasonable in who you are. And they celebrate that. So the Holy Spirit, after the ascension of Jesus, is poured out on the day of Pentecost on purpose. Jesus is saying, I'm changing your festivals. They're becoming more inclusive. They're going to include the whole world. That was the goal, Israel. You were supposed to carry this light, and you were going to bless all nations. That's what God said to Abraham. And so here's Peter and the disciples speaking all these dialects and these languages that they couldn't possibly know. All these people are gathering around them going, what's going on? And there's been a rushing wind. A recreation is happening where God's breath is creating, where there's holiness. It's all happening. What's happening? Peter says, it's the Holy Spirit. It's being poured out so that all who call on the name of Jesus can be saved. That's where we left off. So just realize this is a new, almost, Jesus' death allows for a recreation. We're not going to stay in death. The Holy Spirit, you have to think of when God breathed into man in creation. The Holy Spirit recreates us. So creation is being restored, and we are beginning, we're being redeemed. And it's not just for the Israelites, it's for all who will believe. And it's starting right here at Pentecost. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's not about confusion. It's about, thank you. In my mind, I've said this so often, you guys are sick of it. But then when I actually ask you and you're kind of like, what are you looking for? I'm so encouraged, actually, because it means I can keep saying it. And repetition aids learning. It's about comfort. Anytime someone's talking about the scriptures and it's leading you into confusion, I'm like, oh, do I have it? Have I lost it? I don't know. What's going on? I want it. Just say, dear Jesus, all glory is to you and all comfort to your people. The Holy Spirit is comfort to you. You're not orphans. Jesus promised. And now here it comes. Let's read. He continues his sermon. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many others he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's the reading of God's word. We praise God for it. So, did you understand that? Isn't that a funny sermon? Like the first sermon, the Holy Spirit has poured out, and this is what Peter is talking about. To us, it's a little awkward because did you kind of have a hard time concentrating through the David quote? I always do. It's okay, admit it. It starts quoting David, and you're like, this is probably important, and then your mind goes, okay, got it. Read it. It's hard. But in a nutshell, let me get you through that part because that's the cultural part. That's Peter knowing his audience. And the audience is Jews who have been dispersed because of exile, because God has dispersed them because they acted like the pagan nations and desecrated the land and each other and God. Anytime there's an angry mob that's destroying things, we disperse them. It's a loving act to save things that have been created. So God, in his love, disperses his people because they had become indistinguishable from the other cultures. Well, now they're coming back to celebrate. They're coming back, and the Holy Spirit's reversing the Tower of Babel. They're hearing languages to bring them around what? Around Jesus Christ. But the only thing they know are, they know language of king. They know there's a Roman king, a political leader, and they know there was a king in Israel, David, and he was the best. There's Saul, David, Solomon. There was like maybe 80 to 100 years where things were awesome. The other 800 years were not good. But they always remember David. And so he's saying, David was the greatest king, but this Jesus, he said, here's what God did through this Jesus. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He's your king. That's what all that's about. He's your king. David died and was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. He is your king. And here's where I want to get today. The very real question. Because the very real question is, that we all ask. So what does this mean to me? What do we do? Cool lesson. What do we do? Just tell me how to be good. Right? That's what you want to know. That's what I want to know. The original audience wanted to know that too, but they had a little more angst about it because he just said, Jesus was king, better than David, and you killed him. Isn't that a wonderful message? I mean, Peter says it twice. We were advising Peter as a church planter, we'd say, hold off on the accusing people of killing Jesus. Maybe drop that in a home visit or somewhere a little less public. But it's the thing Peter leads with. Why? You killed Jesus. These guys were, we were dispersed. We weren't even in Jerusalem when Jesus died. Don't blame us. But see, it's Peter. Peter knows. Peter's the guy who betrayed Jesus. He says, I don't know him. And Peter's saying, I know you didn't kill him. Like that. But spiritually, we're implicated. We silence him. We want him to shut up. We're scared of other things. We're not fearing God. We're more scared of being liked or keeping a job. So we're implicated. But how do you even feel that? How do you even believe that? Do you believe it when I say, you and I, we killed Jesus? Give me a feedback on this one. Do you see how you're implicated? If you're nodding your head, this is evidence to me that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who made nothing, I don't know now. Luckily, it doesn't matter what I think. So the first thing that happens is these guys get cut to the heart. So we all want to, do you want to know how to listen to the Holy Spirit? Do you want to know how to be Spirit-led? Yeah. Let me tell you that. The first thing that happens if you're going to live with the Spirit is the Spirit is going to convict you and cut to your heart. And that's a great gift because it takes faith and it takes God opening up your eyes to go, oh, I am guilty of that. I haven't loved God with all my heart and my soul, my mind, and my strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as much as I can. The Holy Spirit brings the problem up and says, oh, we spend our time justifying ourselves. I'm pretty good. Look at that guy. These are my rights. This is what human nature always does. We defend our rights. We justify who we are. I can tell you why I did that, and it's better than someone else, and I think I'm pretty good. And the Holy Spirit is released to say, yeah, I'm applying to you the work of Christ. You don't have to justify yourself. You get to say, oh, I'm not perfect. Their hearts are cut. We get to say, then what do we do? What do we do then, Lord, if I'm not perfect? So the question to Peter is, what do we do, brothers? How would any other system, so just think about religions. How do they answer this question? If you have guilt, you're guilty for killing. How do you get over that guilt and shame? Just spiritually. Let's not even talk like legal system. How would you get over that? Well, in the West, the philosophies and the religion would say, just make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Or in the Eastern mindset would be, it might take several generations of you of reincarnating, but simple acts of suffering and love and meditation, and you can start to balance things out again. Or in our culture, philosophically, here's the philosophical name for it. I would use it's a postmodern existentialism. Look it up; it's pretty fun. But it's just you create your own existence. So you can't do anything about the shame and guilt, but you're a self-made man, and it's all about the education you get now, and the choices you make, and who you're going to become. I mean, that sounds all pretty good, right? That doesn't sound foreign to you, does it? Does that sound normal? If you ask the man on the street, how do you get rid of shame and guilt? Well, you try to do your best, and then eventually just get over feeling that. Like, you're good. And those are practical realities. And it doesn't sound too foreign to us because that's what the world has. That's what every other system has. It's got to add to your to-do list. You want to be right with God? Get out your to-do list. We have more stuff to do. And your heart breaks because you can't even keep up with the to-do list you already made. It already attacks you. Right? Peter announces the good news. He's announcing, he's heralding there's a new king. That's all he's doing. You killed him. What do? He says the unthinkable. Here's what you do. You do nothing and you receive something. You do nothing. Stop and receive something from God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will do something to you. So his answer is repent and be baptized. Stop. That's all repent means. Repent is stop. And in the spiritual sense, it's stop trying to justify yourself. With the youth group, I just keep using the example of our little dogs. And we had several dogs in our house. And we love our little dog, Lacey. What does Lacey have to do to be the best possible dog for me? What does she have to do? If she said, what do I have to do? Woof. I want to please you, Adam. I'd be like, well, just, I know, it's not her official voice. It's much more feminine, but I haven't planned that out yet. If my little dog could talk, she just wanted to please me. What do I need to do? What more could I do? I'm like, keep being a cute dog, keep doing that thing where you go like this and look at us. Oh, I like that you go potty outside and you wait for us to take you. That's really nice. And I think you're eating well and you're being playful at the right times. You're a great little dog. And that's the relation. Like you are doing what you were created to do. You're a cute little dog around the house and we love you. And you have to start to see that's the relationship between creator and creation. And so when we come to God and we're like, God, I'm really good. I'm going to control people better. I'm going to love better. God's like, whoa, you don't understand. You can't even understand how to keep all this under control and do it. I want you to be a nice little human. Stop justifying yourself and telling me all the places you're right, trying to prove to me that you're something else. And instead repent and say, God, forgive me. I'm not the perfect picture of a human yet. Forgive me. And he says, right now, that's what you were created for. You were created to stop justifying yourself and let me justify you. I'll tell you you're good because of Christ. See, forgiveness is an exercise. Here's what I mean. In every area of life, you know things take time. We plant a tomato seed. We don't think, I planted a tomato seed, and now I don't know why there's not tomatoes. Did I say tomato already? Okay, the word got weird in my head. I didn't know if I said it out loud. We expect it to happen. We don't expect it to happen. We know we're going to have to work that. We're going to have to weed it. We have to water it. We're going to have to
do all stuff. But when it comes to Christianity and spirituality, we've confused the one-time action of God with us doing something once. So we think, I prayed a prayer, or I occasionally ask God for things, and we think that's good, but it's nothing like anything else in creation. In creation, you have to mow the yard, weed it, feed the kids every day, feed yourself every day. This is how you grow. And I feel like sometimes with forgiveness and repentance, we say it once and we think it's done. I forgive that person. Well, they wounded you really deeply. Or you have patterns of sin and you're like, God, forgive me. I think I'm done. No. The one time, the once saved, always saved, goes to Jesus, died once. Jesus rose from the dead once. Jesus is doing the one-time thing. We're looking to him all the time, and this is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts, and then he lifts up Jesus Christ so that we look back to Jesus all the time. It's an exercise. Here's how it works for me. Every morning, I work through prayer, and I ask God to forgive me. I repent. Now, it's not like a depressing repentance. It's not like I have a long list, like I'm some kind of gangster that just went on a rampage last night. God, forgive me for... Anyway. But we think of repentance as, oh, I've done something awful. And trust me, we all say, anytime you talk to another human, there's a risk you say something that's offensive or hard, or you wish you couldn't do it. You wish you didn't do it. That always happens. So you might say, God, forgive me for saying that thing I sinned, or for lying, for stealing. But for most of us, it's not those things. It's, forgive me, Father, for fearing and loving and trusting something else. I'm anxious about this because I care so much what these people think. Forgive me. I need to care about what you think. I want you to be there with me. Or forgive me, I haven't done everything I can. I do this every day. It's exercise, because here's the best part of it. The endorphins that come from this exercise are when, in that confession we read, I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, God, forgive me in the name of Jesus, and help me to do better. And the Holy Spirit brings the word of God, and he says, I've given you my son to die for you. And it's for his sake, I forgive you all your sins. God wants us, the Holy Spirit wants us to hear every day, I forgive you. Because once you hear, I'm forgiven, again, it wasn't intended to be a one-time thing you hear. It's an every day, I want you to hear, because you're confronted by death and limitations and you're mourning and you're sad and you can't control things. I forgive you. Let the Holy Spirit speak that. He's convicted you, but then he speaks forgiveness. Repent and receive forgiveness. I will remove your sin. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's always looking to Jesus Christ under God the Father. It's always that. But then Peter says something else very strange to us. Repent and be baptized. Be baptized. Yeah, because baptism is where the action of God. Again, we see it from our perspective. So we see baptism as we're making a confession of faith and we love God, which is awesome. But there's a whole nother perspective going on too, where God is working and Jesus commands the disciples and the apostles, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for God, baptism is where he just makes it official. It's your citizenship or adoption. You know, the kids live with the parents, we live. But when you get baptized, it's the moment where God says, I put my mark on you. Just like with Jesus. He said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. The dove descends. The Holy Spirit is there. So Peter says, there's a new king. Repent. Stop. Put yourself under him. And then receive citizenship into his kingdom. It's like assimilation. Be baptized. Washing and cleansing. Drowning the old man. Being raised again to life. That's the imagery of water. The Egyptians drowned. But the people of God come out. So baptism becomes a place where we anchor something big, where God says, I receive you. Because we have the experience of we believed way before or after or whatever, or maybe haven't been baptized. It's like, I still have faith. Right, you don't need to justify yourself. Peter says, the baptism, something special happens. Did you catch that? In verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures will say the Holy Spirit is a washing and regeneration. God, what he does for us is he reveals in things for us. So the word of God, he creates with his word. So we speak his word, and it's spirit and it's flesh. And he says, I want you to locate in baptism. I want you just to know God did something to you there. And he says right here, I give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. So for us, as we are getting overwhelmed, for you, we remember our baptism. We remember that if you're feeling bad and overwhelmed, and you know the reality, you're not doing everything perfect. Thank the Holy Spirit for that. Then go to him and say, help me, forgive me. You are forgiven. Then remember your baptism. Remember that God gave the adoption papers for you. And you can remember when you first fell in love with him and you were a foster kid or whatever, but remember the baptism is the moment, and it's a silly moment by some silly pastor, but it was serious from God. Just like a silly judge is all of a sudden a part of a child's life being adopted. You were adopted there, so remember your baptism, because you remember that's where you were cleansed. Holy Spirit was gifted to you. I see it in all of you. So you know you're here today. This is a sign. This is a reality. You're here today because the Holy Spirit said, I want to worship Jesus. That's what's so good about this. See, you may have been like, I really don't want to go, but I'm supposed to bring food today. We tricked you to do the right thing. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit living is not some far-off mystical thing. It's a comfort. So the fact that you even feel bad sometimes, praise God, the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes to know that you are not God. That's a gift. It's a release. And I know all of you. And I know you all feel messed up, so I know the Holy Spirit's there. But what I want to make sure of is the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you in the problem. He gives you removal of sin and says you're forgiven. You know that. Rest in it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll spend a lot of time talking about life in the Spirit as we go from here. This is how we listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. He wants Jesus to justify you and defend your rights. Jesus never came to defend rights. He always came for life and life abundantly. And now you have it through his son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, thanks to God the Father, who gets all glory and we get all good comfort. Comfort. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. We thank you that we don't have to prove why we're good Christians or why you should love us. We thank you that you say to us in one of the first sermons, repent and be baptized. We can do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us and our hearts and our minds. Really, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would encourage everybody that's here, that's listening, that's if there's one thing that was said that struck their heart, they can just say, thanks, Holy Spirit. I heard it. You're teaching me to listen. You're giving me confidence to know this is you. It's comfort. Comfort your people. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask you, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wanted to, before we're going to do a little offering. But I wanted to say together a confession. Historically today, there's a creed. There's three creeds that are solid. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasius Creed. The Athanasius Creed, you're supposed to read today, but it would be like seven pages. Because today it's all about fighting the heresies against the Trinity. Because throughout the centuries, God has said, keep the story, and people have tried to change who God is. And so that's what the creeds anchor us in. But I thought it might be fun. We've never read this one. The Nicene Creed is really defending the divinity of Christ, but also all the creeds go Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first one's God, the second one's Son. It's the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. So let's read together the Nicene Creed, and then we'll have a time of offering very quickly, and then I want to do the Our Father prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We got a lot to do today. It's pretty fun. All right. So the question would be, for any creed, Christian, what do you believe? And we respond by saying, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, you just confessed the truth of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we have a chance to give thanks to God with the recognizing that he's given us everything. So we'll pass this plate and prayerfully and joyfully give to the Lord if you can. So the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus says, sets up the disciples and the apostles, preach the word, and through the word I will make something out of nothing. I will make saints out of sinners. And then they ask, how do we pray? And what do we do? And he sets up a meal, sets up the Lord's Supper, and he says, I want you to speak about it and to explain the Word of God. I want you to read the Word of God, to explain the Word of God, but then I want there to be a rehearsal of the Word of God, a reenactment. I want you to have this supper where you remember and you reenact, you cosplay my death and resurrection, maybe not as intensely as we could, but he sets up a way to rehearse it, which is kind of cool. So the word comes down through the cross to our ears, to our minds, to the Holy Spirit, to our mouths. It's all part of what God's doing, coming to earth for you. And so before we set up the Lord's Supper, let me set it up, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Then I'll invite you to come up and remind you that the outer ring is wine, the inside is grape juice. And you can come up to one of two tables with your family. And the point of this is to taste it, is to hear it, not just from me, but rehearse what Christ has done for you on the cross. So that the night that he was betrayed, he said, this is my body. This bread is my body broken for you. I'm the Passover lamb. And in the same way, he took the cup, giving thanks, he poured it out, and he said, this is my blood for you in a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins, that your blood isn't required anymore, and that your bad sinner blood is being transfused by the pure DNA of Jesus, and you get his inheritance, and you get his presence. And so even this little reenactment and rehearsal, it's building in us rhythms of faith, building and making it stronger that we can hear the Holy Spirit. His voice can become clearer during the week that you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Now that you're forgiven, now you can love me and now love others. I'll provide for you. That's what all this is. We reenact it. And my prayer is to be blessed. So as we come to the table, let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. If you need it, it's on page A. Jesus taught his disciples, it's good on Father's Day, our true and real Heavenly Father. He said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless this meal. It's just a reenactment of what you did for us, but it is physical and it is completely spiritual. And we come by faith, knowing that we are in your presence, that you have died for us, you have risen again, you have poured out the gift of your Holy Spirit, and that we will eat a huge meal with you. We will have a feast with the Lord and giver of life, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'd set this part, these things apart to your service, that we remember our baptism, that we'd be reconnected to the truth that we are forgiven and loved and protected and blessed, and we give this story to our children and the children that aren't even born yet, that who you're calling. We put this story and we put this reality on them the same way we do our names. So bless this meal in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace now and forever. Amen.